وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. Last month I had one of the most probably amazing experiences in my life when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given me the opportunity to spend almost 1 month in the company of my teacher Sheikh Zulfikar. Tamat barakatuhu. And you know, it's like one of those experiences which are really perhaps life-changing. I had heard many stories before, you know, regarding Sheikh Zulfikar, but actually seeing many of those things happen real time. Take something which was, you know, previously in Ilm al-Yaqeen and sort of transfers it to Ayn al-Yaqeen. You know, I very clearly remember one story that someone had told me that one time Sheikh Zulfikar was making tawaf. And this was our nightly routine, actually, that every night we would go to the Kaaba and we would make tawaf every night. And regardless of how busy he was, regardless of how tired he may be, regardless of how many things he had to do, that was a constant. That when we were in Mecca, that we would go for our nightly tawaf. And when we were in Medina, then we would go for our nightly ziyara. That was the routine over there. So what happened was, I was telling you about the story that I heard before regarding Sheikh Zulfikar, that one time he was making tawaf around the Kaaba, and the muezzin, who normally gives the adhan in the haram, he actually came down from where he gives the adhan, and he met Sheikh Zulfikar perhaps, and he wanted to know who he was, and so, you know, people probably asked that, you know, why are you asking? This is the muazzin, you know, subhanallah, of the haram. And he said that I've been giving adhan here for 16 years, and I've never seen anyone make tawaf like you may have made tawaf. And that's really, you know, it's really shocking when you hear a story like that, because tawaf is a very quiet ibadah. I mean, generally, there are, you do have those groups which, you know, are reading du'as in unison. But, you know, on top of that, you take like a Naqshbandi Shaykh, you know, where silence is the rule in dhikr in general. It's a very sort of austere tawaf, that you're just making tawaf. There's no, and there's no real action, there's no real movements or anything that would catch someone's attention. It was just tawaf. But there was something about it. There was something in the purity of that tawaf. There was something in that connection with Allah. There was something in what was going on there in the spiritual realm that was able to capture the attention of someone who had never seen him before, who doesn't know who this person is, who doesn't know who he's about. I mean, he had to actually come and ask, who are you? It's amazing. But perhaps it's not so amazing. I mean, and one of the other stories that I had heard was, you know, one time they had walked into a room, and what's that called? One of the Arab brothers who was sitting into the room, like, they didn't know who he was. When he entered into the room, he started singing Tala al-Badru alayna. So, you know, I had heard these type of stories before, But they said that, you know, if you really want to, you know, know Hazrat Ji, you really should make safar with him. You know, you should really travel with him. And we know that this is the one of the ways that you really get to know somebody. That you actually spend a prolonged period of time with them. And in travel, you really find out who's who and what's what. It's sort of the nature of the beast. And, you know, I tell you, I spend almost one entire month, you know, in different parts of the world, in different circumstances. And I look back and I'm racking my mind to try to think, even if there was one single circumstance or instance that I can remember that he did something that was outside of the Sharia. There's nothing. And so, you know, more amazing than any of these stories that are, you know, that make for great fodder for talks was really this, that you got to spend time with someone who was, you know, who had spent, you know, even if that 1 month or that 1 month of a window I got to see into his life, that was just pure. It was just clean. I mean, I was sitting with him one time and he said, you know, in my life, ab do hi cheezan hai ki bayan likhe ya namaz padhe. That, no, there's only two things left now in my life. That either, you know, write bayan, or, you know, write it, get the talk ready. And he puts so much effort and he makes so much research behind those talks. Or I pray salah. And his salah is his salah. That's all that needs to be said. And that really was his life. I mean, it was either that or that people come and then he gives them some time and tries to draw them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he's sitting with his kitabs, or he's in his salah. That was the month. I mean, there was so much of the month where we would just sit in the hotel room and there's no words exchanged. He'd be sitting writing for hours, researching for hours, and we'd just sit there in dhikr. But it was a, you know, an amazing time. And I think that's one of the things now, at this point, that really sticks out in my mind. It's just how clean of a life that is. And how pure of a life that is. I mean, it's hard for many of us to even look back on one day of our lives and say, Ya Allah, I spent this life in complete purity. Or, Ya Allah, I spent this life, this one day, and it was completely clean. I mean, we just look back in our lives and we're scared to perhaps even present 1 hour or 1 day before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But coming back to what I was originally talking about was I had heard many of these stories. And while this is, I think right now, the thing that sticks out most from my time, from our travels, one of the other things that really catches your attention is that, you know, we would always, for every salah, we would go to the haram, for example, in Mecca or in Medina. And in either of the haramain, we would leave early so that, you know, we'd make sure that we were there to catch takbir tahrima, and that we'd go early in order to make sure that, you know, oftentimes you'd spend time just, you know, waiting for the salah. And that's really that's the art of, you know, perfecting the salah, that you, when you wait for the salah, it's as if you are in salah. And so that was another, you know, very big lesson, that you don't try to catch the salah, you actually try to be there for the adhan. And if you're there, not only you get the salah, but for that whole time between the adhan and the salah, all of that is ibadah as well, and all of that is reward as well. So what were we talking about? Oh, we were talking about one of the things that whenever we would go for salah, it was really uncanny. You know, we talk about people, I gave you those two stories about, you know, people, him really catching the attention of others. I mean, he would try to go in a very unbecoming way, not to try to catch the attention of people, so much so that one time one of the people who, there was a couple of us, and he would told him even not to wear an imamah, right, or a turban, because it's attracting attention. There's like too many turban-wearing, imamah-wearing people, and that catches attention. But despite his efforts to be unassuming, I mean, he's like an old man. He's on a wheelchair. He has his grandson in his lap every single time. Should normally just go unnoticed. But I cannot tell you how many people would just come and say, "Who is that? Who is that?" And if there's two or three, like sometimes one person would be pushing the wheelchair, another person might be walking to the side. I mean, there's just a couple of us. You could think that we're like a family or something like that. So many people would come, and oftentimes I would be the prey that they would be asking me, "Oh, who is so and so Hazrat, or who's so and so?" And so many people would come for Musafaha. It was uncanny. And they would meet him with awe. They would meet him with reverence. They would meet him as if they were meeting like a wali of Allah. And they had no idea who he is, right? And it wasn't like a desi thing. It wasn't an Indian thing or a Pakistani thing. I still remember there was this one, there's this one Arab brother. He looked Egyptian. I mean, it's hard to tell. But he came to me, and then he again, I was sort of the point person, and he asked me, he's like, "Ahu alimun? Is this person an alim, right?" And I said, I didn't know what to say. I said, because we didn't want to draw attention to ourselves. And I said, "Yeah, he's an alim." So he just went straight up to him, and he gave him a big kiss on his forehead. And I said, "Subhanallah, this is a person who doesn't even know who he is." I mean, it was strange, right? I even recall the other story that comes to mind right now is when we had gone for Umrah last year in April. No, not it wasn't the Umrah trip. It was a trip before that, maybe 2 or 3 years back, in one of the Hajj trips. I was with my mother-in-law. And I was with my wife and my mother-in-law, and that was her first Hajj. So we actually ended up coming and being there, and of course, I mean, Hazaji, it was there for, I mean, Sheikh Zulfikar was there for Hajj as well. And I mean, we didn't, they were in a separate group, we were in a separate group, but when we were, I don't know if it was our Tawaf Ziyara, maybe it was our Tawaf Ziyara, maybe after the whole Hajj was over, we were there for another. Just making an umrah or something like that, when it came to our attention that Sheikh Zulfikar was also making perhaps umrah, or he was in the actual Masjid al-Haram area at the same time. So we all tried to go there and meet him. We actually got split up from our group. So my wife was with the rest of the group, and it was just me and my mother-in-law. So we just kept on going, we were doing our thing, and then when we find this, we were hoping to see if we could, find Sheikh Zulfikar. And we were in the Mas'a, the place between Safa and Marwa, and we're going back and forth, and we're hoping that we can find him. And so we were actually going, I still remember, we were going from Safa to Marwa, right? That's what we were going. And if you know how it's set up, that you have when you're going from Safa to Marwa, there's like Zamzam stations in between, and in between there's like a wheelchair lane, and then on the other side people walk back from Marwa to Safa. So when you're walking, and so when you're walking from Safa to Marwa, you can also see the people who are walking from Marwa to back to Safa. So anyway, we were walking. I thought I was keeping my eye peeled, and making dua, whatever, and moving forward. And my wife, my mother-in-law, she looked over and she said, "Hazirji." And she's never seen him before in her life, right? She's never seen him before in her life. And so I actually looked over and to the left, and sure enough, it was him, right? She's never seen him. But she just laid eyes on this one individual. He was in a wheelchair. There was someone who was pushing him. And sure enough, it was him. And so, all of these instances, one of the things that you see is that even though he tried not to be noticed, and despite his efforts not to be noticed, he was not only readily noticed, but he was honored, and he held such a high status and reverence in people's hearts. People who didn't know him and people who had no reason to love him would literally fall in love with him. They would want to give him things, so on and so forth. And when you... So the big thing was that even though he didn't want to get noticed, he was continuously being noticed. Right? He wouldn't even spend so much time, you know, outside. But when he was out, he would catch people's attention. And the reason I bring this story is a sort of a segue into one of the things that's really prevalent in today's society is that we see everyone is trying to get noticed. Right? People always are looking to try to capture the attention of others. And, you know, even to the most mundane examples of how we dress every day when we go to school or when we go to work. But particularly, I mean, people can relate to the fact that, for example, when you go to a wedding, you know, every girl wants to be wearing her clothes in such a way or be dressed up in such a way and look in such a way that she's noticed. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're being noticed by someone of the opposite gender, but even with one's family members or one's friends or acquaintances, they want to be seen, right? We can say that, we can put it in that, in those terms, that they want to be seen. Whether it's, you know, a person who's starting his new career or they're trying to find a job, they're trying to get noticed by the recruiter, and so they try to make their resume in such a way that, you know, something will stick out and capture the other person's attention. Whether it's you're a professional marketer on Madison Street and you're trying to, you know, market a new product, and there's an entire industry which is devoted into catching the attention of the masses, and how do you do that? Or, you know, whether it's a young lady or a young man who has a crush on someone and they're trying to catch their attention. And you look at and read about the different strategies that people talk about when they are trying to advise others on how to draw the attention of others to themselves and how to get noticed. And one of the things that you'll see as a recurrent theme is oftentimes it requires that a person has to embellish themselves. They have to put on a face that is not necessarily their own. They have to act in a way that is not necessarily normal. Because if you're normal, there's nothing quote-unquote special about you. It has to be, you have to do, act, work, or function in a manner which is unlike a person's default state. And it's that embellishment that oftentimes captures or creates notice. So whether that embellishment is physical in the form of, you know, makeup or what the clothes a person is wearing, or they pay extra money to have a very expensive bag or expensive shoes or expensive car, or whether it's something, you know, immaterial or non-material in the sense that they mention what they did, that how late they stayed every night at work, or they you know, the way they sort of changed their character to always be smiling even though they don't feel like they want to smile, or say things when they don't really feel it in their heart. And so a lot of it, right, getting noticed, if you really want to think about it, is just playing the game. And people play the game so frequently, so continuously, that they think that they fail to see that it's a game anymore. They lose sight that it's a game, and they think that that's real life. Meaning that people become so used to being unreal that that becomes their reality. And that's a travesty. Now, if you look in the Deen, it's actually the exact opposite, because embellishments don't really work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, how are you, which shade are you going to pull over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes? I mean, how can you be fake with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sees يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. He knows the deception of the eyes, وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ, and those things which are hidden deeply, deeply within our hearts. Layers and strata which are sometimes so hidden that we ourselves don't realize that even those levels of consciousness are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Games can't be played with Allah. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. That they plot and Allah plots, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of plotters. A person can't put a facade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person cannot be unreal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hope that it will fly. A person is who they are. And so the question arises that how do you earn the notice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because I tell you, if all of the people on the earth were to notice you, but a person loses the notice or attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of that is worthless. But if a person has captured the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if everyone else has turned their face away, that person is ghani. He is the richest person on the face of the earth. And we know that people can capture Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attention. I mean, there's a riwayah in Sahihain. It's in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, and if I'm not mistaken, it's mentioned 3 times in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah basically said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person, then he calls for Jibreel alayhi salam. And he actually commands him, and he says that I love such and such person. It's not a matter of just noticing such a person. You can't love someone that you don't notice. This person Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. They've moved beyond just being on the radar to really fully capturing the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, verily, I love such and such a person. And he tells Jibreel alayhi salam, you should also love him. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Jibreel alayhi salam to love him, then Jibreel alayhi salam starts to love him also. Then Jibreel alayhi salam, he actually goes out and he just announces in the heavens, right, in the sama, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves such and such person, so you should also love him. And then when he does that, the denizens of the heavens begin to love him as well. Because, you know, he's not just saying that I love him, he's saying Allah loves him. And, you know, Habibul Habib is Habib, the beloved of the one that we love becomes beloved to ourselves. So they begin to love him. And then his love is sent down to the rest of, to the world, to the earth. And then people on the earth begin to love him. And all the stories that I sort of mentioned at the beginning of the bayan are sort of a testament to that. We read the hadith, but this is something that when I was thinking about all these circumstances, that's the hadith that came to mind. And I mean, we keep the good dhan that if a person has that type of qubuli on earth, then how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must, inshallah, love that such a person. Embellishments and fakeness doesn't get far with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person has to be real. I mean, I got to spend time with Sheikh Zulfikar now at this time in his life where he's an international figure. But, you know, in some of our meetings, he would tell us about the old days, right? Or his son was with him as well. And he would tell him about, you know, he would tell us about when they would come to the Haram. And, you know, like there was one time when they stayed in the Haram and they were staying in a room which was actually a bathroom. And they had converted it into a room, so, and they had just taken out the toilet, basically, and you could still see the water tank on the top in the wall, and that's where he stayed. And you know about the times of poverty that he had gone through, about the times where the entire like complex where he would be complete, the university would be closed, and he would be alone in salah, or he would be alone in just, you know, in silent zikr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how many hours and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how many days. All of that happened behind right? Those years and years and years and years and years, and then once you capture that attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the whole world falls in love with such an individual. Right? Ulama from all over the world. Forget about ulama, khulafa of other mashayikh were there. Right? I mean, what draws that type of, how does that magnetism occur? It doesn't occur because of something that exists in Shaykh Zulfiqar himself, but this is the equation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves some type of person, and then that love spreads. So the reason I talk about the hadith is that that proves that a person can capture the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then a person begins to, another proof, right, that a person can be noticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, one thing is being noticed, and another thing is being capturing that person's attention. That's even a level beyond that. I mean, I remember that it actually struck me as quite unusual when it came to my attention. This is many, many, many years ago when I found out that I was the topic of table conversations in a particular household. I said, whoa, I mean, I'm just like a nobody, but people sit there and, you know, in their dinner conversations, they're talking about you. And obviously that's, you know, somewhat flattering. That someone, right, who I didn't know actually mentioned me in my absence, that was enough to quote-unquote flatter me. When a person is mentioned, right, a person becomes flattered. So look how it works with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ, that remember me, I will remember you. When a person sits in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person engages in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also, you could say, in a sense, remembering or making dhikr of that individual. There's a very clear hadith that is mentioned in both the Sahih of Imam Muslim and also the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ana inda dhanni 'abdi bi," aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, I'm sorry. He says, "I am with my slave when he thinks of me, and I am with him when he mentions me. And if he mentions me to himself, then I mention him to myself, fi nafsi. And if he mentions me in a gathering, then I mention him in a gathering better than that." So subhanAllah, look at this, that a person even just thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is thinking about that person. And if a person is mentioning or making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also making dhikr of that individual in himself. And if he mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some type of gathering, and this is a gathering, right, virtual or otherwise, we're mentioning the lofty name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And can you imagine how amazing, how superb, how majestic, how completely flowing it is that we just mention the name of Allah and he's mentioning us in some gathering in the heavens, inshallah. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Games don't work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no makeup that you can put on that will trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it comes in the riwayah of Imam Muslim that Inna Allah ta'ala la yanzuru ila ajsamikum wala ila suwarikum walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa amalikum aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your bodies and he does not look at your faces. It doesn't matter how many faces you want to wear. Allah is not even looking at it. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ, but he looks to your heart. And your heart is something that you just can't fake. وَعَمَالِكُمْ, and your actions are something that you can't doctor. If you missed your fajr, you've missed your fajr. You can't change that reality. SubhanAllah. So, what all of this establishes are two main things. Number one, it's possible to get noticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's possible to capture his attention. And number two, that games don't work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then I was thinking, when I was getting this talk together, that how or what is it that a person can do to capture the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you get noticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, one of the things actually became clear in while I was just giving this talk, and that's just by engaging in the dhikr of Allah. Such an easy way. A person doesn't have to fake. A person doesn't have to play games. A person doesn't have to wear masks and faces. You just have to sit. Maybe not even sit, but you just have to remember him. And he is remembering you. It's such an amazing equation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlooks all that person's faults. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking past all that person's deficits and deficiencies and shortcomings and failings. All of that gets bypassed just by sitting and remaining in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that a person should do. It's not about completing your daily lessons. It's not about just, you know, getting the next lesson. It's about capturing the attention of Allah and being noticed by Him. The second thing that I wanted to make the point of how to capture the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, you're always a student, so I was thinking, you know, the way that after, you know, after studying whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the opportunity to study, and I said, you know, one of the things I really thought that was the way that you become noticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ikhlas. Because this is a sifa that's loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, you know, if the more pure a person is and the more sincere that person is, that this is the first hadith in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, you know, the great imams have understood the value of ikhlas. So I was really thinking that the secret, right, the secret actually lies in having ikhlas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when I started looking in the Quran and I looked at every place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about ikhlas, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly orders his slaves with ikhlas, right? فَادْعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. So call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. You have ikhlas in your deen, or with sincere devotion to him. Or for example, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. That's not exactly. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. As it comes in the 30th juz, right? And they have not been ordered except that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ikhlas. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Sincere devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُوَ الْحَيُّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَادْعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. You see that general concept. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering an individual towards. But then, if you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, this really actually floored me. That the verse is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. The ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves are the tawabin, are those that make tawbah. There's actually a riwayah, and it's in this, again, it's both in Bukhari and it's in Muslim. And it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more happy with the tawbah of his slave, of his abd, of his banda, than when a man, in a picture is painted out that there's a man in a barren, desolate desert, in a desolate land, and he has his riding animal, and your riding animal is the only thing that can sort, you know, that's what you're relying on to get out of this desolate land. That's your riding beast. He goes to sleep, and when he wakes up, his riding animal is gone. You know, it's like being caught between Mecca and Medina, and you decide to take a nap, and someone's taken your, you know, Suburban, and you're like, what are we going to do right now? You know, you're just in the middle of, when if you want to see desolate land, right, you have to see Mecca. Allahu Akbar. That itself was a proof of the deen. In that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Mecca to become the source of, you know, of guidance for the entire world, where from by all worldly means nothing exists there, right? The rocks are the most solid of rocks, right? I mean, when you talk about it's complete desolation, And when there's no worldly mean that someone could say, oh, this happened because of that, unless the default is the understanding that this had to happen because of because of just the hand of God. There's no other explanation, because there's no worldly explanation in terms of worldly means that can ex describe the type of transformation that altered the very existence of humankind in that type of barren land. Any case, so this person goes to sleep, he wakes up, he finds out that his right is gone. So he searches for it until he's on the verge of dying, and then he says, I'll go back to where I lost it, and I'll just die there. And when he goes to sleep, he basically passes out, overcome by sleep, and when he wakes up, he finds his mount is standing there right by his head. Right? And on top of it, is his food, his drink, all his things he needed. And then Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more happy with the tawbah of his mu'min slave than that person when he finds all his mount and all his things. Subhanallah. I mean, I was just a person is a person should just sacrifice their life for an Allah like this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realize how defective we are, how faulty we are, and He never kept, the mi'yar of us becoming beloved to Him, that we should have true ikhlas. Because then, I mean, we'd always be failing. He said, just make tawbah to me. So that's just one thing that we have to do. We should be very regular in the type of tawbah that we make. That's our lifeline. That's what keeps us go. That is our. We might not have amal, we might not have purity, we might not have anything, but we have tawbah. That's Allah's gift to us. And if a person thinks that they don't need to do tawbah, then this itself is a cause for tawbah. Right. This itself is a cause for tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely ordered ikhlas, but He loves this tawbah. So this is something that we should make our bichana. This is something that we should. This is the spread that we live off of. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to become pure in such a way that we can also spend days of our life without doing anything in contravention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and desires. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also begins to love us, and He makes that a sabab for all of creation to love us. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us people of dhikr and people who are constantly in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then lastly, that He makes us truly from amongst the mukhlisin and the tawabin, and allow us to turn our face from becoming noticed by the people, and rather strive to become those who hope to become noticed by the creator of all of mankind and all of creation. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.